I want to begin the lesson tonight with a reading. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. Sure nice to see you all again. Thanks for being here. I begin in verse 3. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and they ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we're going to talk about the explanation of that parable in the course of our lesson, so I'm going to reserve verses 10 and following for that time when we'll talk about the Word of God, four truths that we can learn about seeds and the Word. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, four things we can learn about seeds and the Word. First thing I want to note with you is how interesting this sermon was, because this is one of those, it appears, spontaneous sermons of Jesus. The way he begins the lesson by saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, only leaves us with one of a couple of conclusions. Either Jesus had PowerPoint and he said, click, behold, or he had a real farmer out there sowing, and he pointed him out and said, behold, look, the sower went forth to sow. He used a live illustration, and I don't think he called that guy and said, hey, I'm doing a sermon tonight on sowing the seed. I want you to kind of make your appearance over there to my right so that at the right time I can point that out. I think Jesus took an example. He saw it. He preached it. And it was an incredible sermon that has been duplicated and rehashed and preached by probably every preacher that's ever preached any length of time at all. Yet Jesus did it off the cuff, just like that. You want to talk about the greatest teacher in the world? No question Jesus is that. There is no question. I mean, for him to not even prepare those sermons and to offer to those people such profound thoughts off the cuff. Amazing that he could do that. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. I'll tell you one other thing you know. You know that he's not preaching that sermon in a building. They were all outside. They saw that happening around them even as Jesus spoke. Let me suggest four things that I think are true of the Word of God as well as being true of seeds. Jesus points it out. He's using seeds to illustrate the Word of God in this particular case, because he says, don't you understand this parable in verse 13? The sower sows the Word. This is a sowing of the Word. So, what are the four things that I think are valuable for us tonight? Number one, both the Word and seeds have great reproductive capabilities. This man went out to sow, and verse 8 says that after he sowed, some of those seed yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And over in verse 20, in the explanation, he says, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word, and they accept it, and they bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, the fruit they bear are not good deeds. There are other places where fruit is talked about in terms of deeds that we do. In fact, we sang that in the song. Zach just led us in. If for Jesus' good seed I have sown. If I've done good deeds slash seeds in my life, then I'll sing among the angels. We just sang that. But that's not the seed that's talked about here, because the seed produces seed. And if the seed is people who respond to the hearing of the word of God, if that's what the seed is, then what they produce are more people who produce more people who what? All are responding to the word of God. I'm not asking you for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us could raise our hands if we said, how many of us have brought 30 people to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lifetime? How many of us? How many of you have brought 60 people to the Lord Jesus? How many have brought 100 people to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think we have any concept of the great reproductive capability of the Word of God. Maybe it's because we're keeping the seed in the barn, as Haggai said. Maybe we're just not sharing it enough. People will respond to the gospel who have honest and open hearts. We've already talked about that. Those who are of the truth hear Jesus and come to him. We talked about that this morning. We have to give people more credit for being honest and sincere and wanting to hear the truth. But they won't hear it if we don't sow it. If we're not taking it to them. I was reminded of just how simple sometimes how simple that works. I had a brother in the congregation where I am who is indigent. In fact, he doesn't even have a home. He prefers to sleep under the stars or in his truck. It's his preference. And he was in a grocery store, and he met this couple who had two teenage children. And they happened to be walking down the same aisle, and he struck up a conversation with him, as George is wont to do. That's his tendency. He's a real congenial talking guy. And he started talking to him, and one of the first questions he asked him was, "Do you go to church Sunday afternoon? Do you go to church?" And they said, "Well, not really, but they've been looking for one." He says, "Come to church with me." So they came that night. They came back the next Sunday. We had a Bible study with them, baptized the mother and the father within 3 weeks. Within another month, the daughter obeyed the gospel. Within another couple of months, the son obeyed the gospel. Still faithful, serving the Lord, loving Jesus, doing what they can, simply because one man said, "Hey, do you go to church? Come with me." Now, I got to ask you, there is nothing hard about asking those or asking that question and making that statement, is there? And what's the worst that can happen? Do you go to church? No. Want to come with me? No. Okay? Do you go to church? Yes. Why don't you come with me sometime? No. Are you any worse for wear with that response? I'm not. I can live with that, can't you? Do you go to church? Yes. Would you come with me? Yes. Do you go to church? No. Will you come with me? Yes. Can it happen? Sure can. And so this one man brought us four people who had open hearts and responded to the invitation. You got classmates? You got neighbors? You got coworkers? Do you really think all of them are absolutely opposed to the truth? You think all of them are? If so, you're living in one bad neighborhood, or going to one bad school, or have some bad friends or coworkers. In a survey taken not too long ago, in the Barna surveys, the question was asked about people, what's the number one reason you don't go to church? And you know what it was? Nobody asked me. Now, you and I would think, well, you don't want to be asked. We have a sign out there at the road. It says, visitors welcome. They ought to be pouring in here. No. No, they don't do that. You know what? They're no different than you. You don't do that either. Not as a rule. You have to have an invitation from somebody you know, somebody you trust, somebody that you think has some value that says, come with me. But when that happens, just imagine for a moment, if every person here this week was committed to the belief that this statement we just read in Mark chapter 4 is true, and you said, I'm going to sow the word among people. What if every person here brought one person next week? One person. Listen, this is not about some campaign I'm trying to organize for you. I'm just trying to get you to see the potential of what can happen. What if every person here invited one person to come next week? Will they all come? No, they won't all come. Let's not be pie in the sky optimists. No, they won't all come. But will some? I'll guarantee you some will. I guarantee you know one person who needs Jesus Christ who has not come to him yet because you haven't offered an invitation for them to come. I guarantee it. Unless everybody you know is worthless, you know somebody who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we all produced as we ought to produce, as the word says here, as Jesus says here, and some produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, that can happen. But let me offer one more thought to you. Sometimes the seed lies dormant for a while, and then it produces. So even some of the seed that we sow among other people may not take root for a long time. It may take a while for that person to come to Jesus Christ. I have some family members by marriage who were not Christians. It took them years, in one case decades, of hearing the truth, of seeing it played out in the lives of family members, of receiving invitations, not only to come to church, but to study. And that went on for years and years and years. And one day, those individuals said, yeah, I'll study with you. You don't give up. You sow that word. Don't give up on your family members. You keep living the life you ought to live. You do the right thing. You be the person you ought to be. And you never know when that seed may take root. I was reading an archaeological study about some seeds that were found in one of the pyramids. Seeds that looked dried up and dead in the pyramids. In the pyramids. Thousands of years old. And they took those seeds and put water on them and put them in the ground. And they grew. Seed can do that. It has that potential. And in the same way, sow the word of God in the lives of others. You never know when it may take root. Second point, both the word and seed require favorable soil. Again, in verse 8, the statement is made, verse 8, and other seed fell into the what? Good soil. There is good soil. Soil. And verse 20 says, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. The best producing ground will produce seed. Good soil. Some soil is good, some soil is sandy, some soil is weak in nutrients, some soil is hard and rocky, and some is good soil. Now, seed fell on all the soils, but it had different results. Rocky ground had some results, some. And the thorny ground had some results, some. The wayside didn't have very much. That's like throwing seed on concrete. And the good soil brought forth good fruit. What's the point? Well, don't blame yourself or your presentation of the truth if the word doesn't produce in some lives. Because sometimes it's just the difference in soils. But I want to tell you this. You have no right to judge the quality of soil before you sow. You have no right. You have no right to look at a person and say, They'll never listen to the gospel. You got a neighbor who looks like a streetwalker? You need to take the gospel to her. And not in any way different than the neighbor you've got that looks like Ward Cleaver's wife, June, or a perfectly acceptable member of society. The guy that lives down the street looks like he gets in fights in bars all the time, rough cut, talks bad. You don't know that he's not good soil. The person that lives across the street from you, the professor at the university that seems so antagonistic to your version of the gospel, you have no right to judge his heart is not good soil. Why? Well, Saul would not be judged by most of us to be good soil. He's so antagonistic to the gospel, he's notching places on his staff where he's been responsible for taking the lives of Christians. And he became a disciple. On the other hand, his gentle teacher, Gamaliel, who seemed so reasonable in those early chapters of Acts, he never accepted the gospel. You don't know. So what do? You sow. You sow because you don't know what the results will be. And let me offer one more thought to you before I leave that point. The greatest teacher in the history of the world is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ sowed most of his seed on unfavorable soil. Do you ever think about that? Most of the people that Jesus talked to didn't respond to his message. Personally, he personally taught them. And they didn't respond to it. They rejected him, most of them. Now, on what basis would we conclude they rejected him? He wasn't a very good teacher? God forbid. He is the rabbi of the world. But he was talking to people who didn't have honest, open, pliable, and plowable hearts. And so even Jesus, in that respect, was unsuccessful in that teaching. Not his fault, because good seed requires good soil. Third point, both of them can be stunted by conditions. Look at verse 5 of Mark chapter 4. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Verses 16 and 17, the explanation. There are those ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Circumstances, conditions can stunt the growth of the seed physically and the word spiritually. Sometimes fears will cause us not to be what we ought to be in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's peers who cause us not to be what we want to be. We've got those people around us who are constantly discouraging us from being the Christians that we ought to be. There are those disciples who are charmed by the word of God but not changed by it. They hear it, they love it, they amen it, they honor it, but they don't change their lives to adopt to it. They don't change their lives to become what they ought to be. And so the word has no real depth in them. No depth, no root, no fruit. Absolutely ineffective. Now, we need to understand that sometimes we're going to sow the seed in somebody's life and they're going to accept it, how? With joy, immediately. And we're going to be all excited about that. And then we're going to find out that a few weeks later, maybe a few months, maybe a few years, they're gone. Don't you imagine this building would be filled if every person who was ever brought to Jesus Christ by anybody in this congregation Anybody who ever sat here as a member of the Lord's body here, if they all came back and occupied these benches, wouldn't this place be filled? Why, probably for every one person who's here, there are two or three who fell away. You need to understand, that's not necessarily the fault of the preaching of the word or the fault of the teaching by people. It may very well be that the sun has scorched them, that fears have arisen in their hearts, and they've defected and gone back into the world. Fourth, final point, both can be choked out. Seed can be choked out, and the word of God can be also. Look at verse 7, Mark chapter 4, verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Explanation, verses 18 and 19. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but what happens? The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. If you've been a Christian for a few years, you probably don't worry too much about the idea that you have no root in Jesus Christ, because you've survived some difficulties and you're still faithful to God. And it may be that you're even fruitful in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're very useful to the people of God here, and you find yourself using your talents for the Lord. Do you have anything to worry about? Oh, yes, you do. Yes, I do. We have to worry about this, that the deceitfulness of riches, that the cares and anxieties of this world, that those things will rise up and choke out the word of God. How do they do that? They crowd it out. They crowd it out. They don't leave it any opportunity to put down those deeper roots that will ensure that it survives whatever circumstances may arise. There's just no room for them to grow. We have a giant an oak tree in the corner of our yard. And at one time I thought, I'm going to plant some smaller bushes around that oak tree. The problem with it was I couldn't penetrate the ground because the oak tree had so many stinking roots everywhere. There was no room for any other kind of planting to take place there. If we've got the deceitfulness of riches, if we're harboring anxieties and problems in our lives, if we're constantly thinking about other things than the spiritual things that God has for us, we're choking out the opportunity for the word to grow in us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. You can't. You cannot serve both of those. If you're after riches and you're after retirement, you're after comfort and pension plans, if that's what occupies your time, you can't serve God. Do you hear me? I'm telling you. You may say, oh yeah, I can. You may think you are, but you're not. You cannot do that. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. You want to try to prove it? Don't prove it to me. Prove it to Jesus. And he'll tell you over and over again, you can't do it. You can't serve money and serve God. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What are you after? What are you after in your life? The word becomes unfruitful. It doesn't start out that way. It becomes that way. So maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Are you more fruitful today than you were 10 years ago? Are you? Are you doing more for the Lord today than you were 5 years ago? Because if you're not, you may be becoming unfruitful. And you need to ask yourself the question, if I'm not being more fruitful, why is that? Maybe I got too many things going on in my life that are keeping me from bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. And if that's happening to you, Jesus says you're being choked out. Choked out by cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Don't let that happen to you. Four things about the word and about seeds that are very important for us. First is their productivity. They can produce so much. You know, it only takes one seed to make a watermelon. But open up the watermelon and look at the thousands of seeds that are there in prospect. If you took that one watermelon and took every seed and it produced a vine like the one that watermelon came from, I want you to just imagine how many watermelons we'd have. And that same thing's true for any kind of, from pollen in flowers to any kind of citrus you may eat, to an apple tree, to an oak tree with its acorns. Any of those things can produce 100-fold, 1,000-fold beyond themselves. And the Word of God can do that too, if we believe it and sow it. And we need to understand that soils make the difference. Soils have to be prepared. And we need to know that we can't judge those soils. And sometimes we think, oh, this person should be a Christian. They're so moral. They're so good. They're so comfortable with their life and the way they're living it. And that may be horrible soil because they're comfortable. And then we look at somebody else and say, oh, they'll never be a candidate for the gospel. They're miserable in their lives. They can't succeed at anything they're doing. Maybe God is preparing them to hear the word, to accept what he has to offer. Maybe there's a reason for their anger. And it may be that that anger is a result of frustration in their lives because they can't accomplish what they want. And they're beautiful soil for the word of God. Don't give up on people and do not prejudge the quality of soils. And understand that circumstances can affect people, that it can cause that which looks like good soil to be useless again. And the word can be choked out if we fill our lives with too many other things. Too many other things. And I've said this before, my final thought. I don't believe that most of us as Christians have to make decisions between what's good and what's bad. I don't think that's what most of us spend our days doing. Should I beat this guy up or should I bless him? Should I steal money from my neighbor or should I go help this person that needs it? Should I kill or should I give life? I don't think those are the kinds of decisions we make. I'll tell you the kinds of decisions that are critical for us. It's between that which is neutral, or maybe even good, versus that which is better. It's not that TV's horrible. I like TV. I watch television. It's not that that's horrible. It's not that movies are bad. All of them aren't. Some of it is. Some of it you and I don't need to be watching. Some of it you and I don't need to be listening to in music. Some of it you and I don't need to be reading. But not all those things are bad. But if they keep us from the better things of Jesus Christ, they're not good for us. It's not good for us. And we need to be making those kinds of decisions. Not between poison and medicine, but between things that may taste good and seem good, but don't offer real value to us, but fill us up so that we don't have room for the good things. Don't fill your life with things that fill you up so that you don't have room for the word. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because you'll be like that seed that's lost. So learn from the parable of the sower. Behold, he went forth to sow. Where is the word in your life? I'll tell you where I hope it is. I hope it's far removed. I know it's not the wayside because you're here. It's not that the word never got into your life in any way, shape, or form. But it may very well be that you've got shallow roots right now. There's just nothing of substance here. You don't have roots. You can't bear fruits. You're just not going to be able to do it because there's not enough depth in your life. Maybe that's where you are tonight. You need to do something about that. Maybe where you are tonight is you're being choked out by the thorny things of life. Some of them aren't bad things, but they're choking out your spiritual life. You don't need to be there. Here's where you need to be. You need to be good soil that is preparing the word to share it with others. And if that's not the case with you, get right with God. If we can help you do that, one last time, I invite you to step out from where you are and come to the front. Share the needs, the burdens, the despair that you have with these good people here. And come to Jesus Christ, who loves you so much, he can give you victory through his blood. You come die to self and live to Jesus Christ. Come bury yourself in the waters of baptism and be resurrected, born again to live for King Jesus. If we can help you obtain that victory, you come while you listen to the words of this song as we sing it. Come.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to...